Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
So Colossians, I'm going to read verses 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. That's some good stuff. Lord, that's our story. It's our story that you have you've reconciled us, a people that didn't deserve your mercy, that didn't deserve your love, and didn't deserve your grace. Our story is one of a man searching out for an unfaithful bride, namely us. And so, Lord, would tonight be a time where we see you for who you truly are? Lord, because it's when we see who you really are that you begin to change us from the inside out. Holy Spirit, I ask that you help me preach and teach in such a way that is clear. And Lord, that the end result here be that we leave more enthralled with the person and work of Jesus. So help me do that. We ask this together, and God's family says, amen. So one of the healthiest, most exciting things that I have made an effort to do on a continual basis is hearing new believers describe how Jesus saved them. Has any of you guys done that? You know, like just that stoked on Jesus-ness that is there when you first encounter Christ. I love that. It's healthy for me. It keeps the cobwebs off in treating this thing as like some organized piece of religion. And I love that, and I love the way that new believers describe Jesus saving them. And it reminded me of the way that I first described it to my non-believing friends, kind of that act of Jesus saving me. Because I was surrounded around a group of friends that grew certain substances and smoked certain substances, the only way I could kind of connect with these guys were just to kind of compare it to what we all knew. And I would say stupid things like, dude, following Jesus is like smoking the most rarest, most ecstatic type of marijuana that you will ever, ever encounter. And better yet, like the high, you never come down from the high. The high actually gets greater, bigger, and better. Now that's ridiculous. It's true. Like, in a figurative sense, but that's ridiculous. And I've heard many stories of new believers, like how they describe and how Jesus had saved them. And the one that took the cake for me happened a couple of days ago when a friend of mine described his friend and how he lived life before Jesus, and in describing that event, he had described it in such a way where it was as if he lived life like this. Hands above his eyes, only being able to see like what was literally in front of him, not being able to truly experience all the beauty and all that was above here. And that when Jesus saved him, that it was as if he was able to look up. He was able to see like everything in high definition, that he was able to truly see and experience that life abundantly. And God had made this guy, this friend, look up. That's what our text is going to do for us tonight. As a matter of fact, our text doesn't have a lot of practical application. It's just going to be us fixing our eyes on who Jesus is. It's getting our eyes off from ourselves, getting our eyes off of what our circumstances are, but then fixing our eyes on someone who can carry that burden that you came in here with. So, and there's something to say about that, right? Because we're so quick to want to be like, okay, you know what? Like, pastor, preacher, like, give me some practical things that I can do. And there's a time and place for that, but there's also a time and place for you to just marvel, be appreciative, and to truly experience how amazing Jesus is. So that's what our text is going to do for us here today. And in our text tonight, we're going to see one of the greatest, if not the greatest, passage about Jesus Christ in the Bible. Now, theologians have coined these types of verses in the Bible. They coined them the most Christological verses in the Bible, which that means passages that most clearly unpack for us, explain to us Christ's nature, character, who he is, and what he came to do. And right as we're all good Bible students, you should be asking yourself why. Okay, so why is this part in the Bible? Why is it here? And as we open our Bible every morning, as we're opening our Bible and we read it, you should be constantly asking yourself, okay, why is this here? There's a reason why Paul or Dr. Luke or in the Old Testament, there's a reason why God the Holy Spirit would write this down for us. And so to answer that question, the reason why Paul wrote this passage in Colossians is because false teachers were giving Jesus a prominent place, but not a preeminent place. Jesus was important, but not most important. Jesus was prominent, but not preeminent. And that is a massive difference, right? When you make Jesus prominent, you put Jesus amongst other things. You put him down in a category of Joseph Smith, of Mahatma Gandhi, of Buddha, of all the other false religions that are out there. When you give Jesus a prominent place, because he's the most popular person, a most popular figure to be, and not preeminent, not above all those things, that's a huge difference. And thus, these false teachers were trying to bring who Jesus was into a prominent place, not a preeminent place. Now, that's important for us today, guys, because there's a bunch of false religions that say stuff like there's tons of ways to God. Right? Jesus isn't the only way. Jesus isn't the only way to get to God, or that they deny either his humanity and deity. And unfortunately, guys, there's false religions that do that. But unfortunately, some churches would communicate Jesus to us in such a way where he is prominent, right? When you make Jesus prominent in your life, life will be good for you. Life will be happy for you. It'll be comfortable, right? You just add Jesus into your busy schedule and everything's going to work out. Everything's going to be good. Unfortunately, there's churches out there that would communicate to us the person of Jesus in such a way where Jesus is prominent, not preeminent, not above all. In a separate category in and of itself. In all things, Christ must have preeminence. This means that Jesus is to have first place in all things. So the question arises, so does he? Christian, does he? Does he have first place in your heart? Does he have first place in your marriage, family? Does he have first place in your job, in your pleasures and hobbies? In every area of your life, does Christ have preeminence? Now, because I'm going to be saying that word a lot, and that's going to be a constant word we're going to be referring back to, I want to clearly define what preeminence is. Preeminence, defined, is surpassing all others. It's something that is very distinguished in some way, right? So to kind of put that in a normal or in a sentence, it'd be like recognizing the truth of the statement that In-N-Out is preeminent above all other burger chains. If you disagree with me, we have to talk afterwards because a lot of prayer that needs to go into that. Now, right, as good Bible students, we're asking why. Okay, so we know why Paul wrote this, but why should Jesus have preeminence? And what makes Jesus so unique? And Paul gives us three reasons why Christ is to have preeminence in all things in our lives. And so the way that we're going to chop up our text here is in three parts, right? The three reasons that Paul gives us the reason as to why Jesus is to be preeminent above all is because Jesus is creator, sustainer, and redeemer. Creator, sustainer, and redeemer. Now, hopefully we can get to Jesus being the redeemer, but we'll see how far we go. So Jesus, looking at our first heading, Jesus is preeminent in all things because he is the creator. We're going to see that in verses 15 through 16. Read with me there. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Now, if you can look at verse 16, I want you guys to underline the beginning phrase of verse 16 and the last phrase in verse 16. So you're underlining, for by him all things were created, and then that last phrase, all things were created through him and for him. But before we get into 16, I'm going to just quickly explain the two phrases we find in verses 15. In verse 15, we see the phrase, the image of the invisible God. Here, Paul is contrasting what some false teachers were saying, that Jesus was just one among many. That Jesus was one among many gods, one among many deities. They were just trying to classify him and put him down into that category. And so Paul shows us that Jesus is the visible expression of the invisible God. So if you ever had a question as to what God looked like, you look at Jesus. Jesus is the perfect, immaculate picture as to what God is like. You want to know how God would respond in a certain situation? Look at the way Jesus responded to that situation. You know what Jesus would say in a certain situation? If you want to know what God would say in a situation, you would look at what Jesus said in that situation. Is that clear? Jesus was the perfect, the visible expression of the invisible God. And that second phrase, the firstborn over all creation, this doesn't mean that Jesus was himself created, right? Being the firstborn in the sense of time, but it's actually a title of special honor. And Paul makes sure that we don't misunderstand that. Because disciplines, religions like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses and other cults like that have interpreted passages like this to try to discredit Jesus's deity or his humanity. And for us Orthodox Christians, that's a closed-handed issue. Like we can't in good conscience say, hey, I believe you're a Christian if you don't believe that Jesus came in human flesh, second person of the Trinity, came into human flesh, and we can't really consider you a Christian if you don't believe that Jesus was God. And certain cults will interpret these sorts of passages to mean what they don't mean. Now, verse 16 has three parts in it. The first part is Paul shares a statement. Second part is he unpacks that statement by listing off what he means. And then third, he restates the original statement to give it precision for us. And so I want you to kind of think about it like you would an In-N-Out burger. Juicy In-N-Out burger, bun, stuff that goes in the middle, and then another bun, right? you guys can figure out who my what my favorite burger joint is. So anyways, so verse 16, for by him all things were created. Now, we got to remember who it is that Paul is writing this to. Paul focuses on Jesus being Lord of creation because he needed to correct the Gnosticism that was creeping into the church. The two statements that Paul is addressing in this text is that these false teachers didn't believe that Jesus was the one and only true God, but also that matter was evil and that only spiritual things were good, all because they didn't believe that God had created the heavens and the earth. That God then let from himself emanations, powerful many demigods, and eventually a distant emanation from God was evil and created that the physical universe. Now, obviously, that nonsense isn't found anywhere in Scripture. The Bible doesn't teach that matter is evil, nor does it teach that your physical body is evil. And because Gnosticism taught that matter was evil, check this out, guys, this is important. Because the Gnostics believe and taught that matter was evil, they could not conceive in their minds that Jesus was God in the flesh, because in their minds, God could not come in contact with that which is evil. Praise God that we worship a God that does come in contact with evil, namely you and I. And he only doesn't just come in contact with us. What does he do? He pursues, he loves, he protects, he desires relationship with you and I. Guys, the reason why Paul spends the amount of time that he does is because these Gnostics were attacking the heart of the gospel. They were attacking the humanity of Jesus, that Jesus had lived that perfect life, because you and I need a representative. In light of a holy and perfect God, you and I need a representative. We need an advocate, a perfect sacrifice to be the perfect substitute in order for us to have right relationship with God. Do you guys know why we make such a big deal out of Jesus? Right? Because Jesus does not just offer forgiveness, he offers righteousness. Forgiveness is just bringing our account from negative a million to zero. It's Jesus' perfect life, his perfect righteousness, that brings us up to a place where we can have fellowship with a perfect and holy God. Do you guys start to see why Paul had to spend as much time as he did combating this false teaching? Because it was attacking the heart of the gospel. So back to the first part of our bun. For by him all things were created. Now, I just sit in that, right? For by him all things, by Jesus, all things were created. So I want you to think of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit was there. From Genesis 1 until tonight. And from tonight until Jesus comes back for his bride. Jesus created all of it. Because Christ is preeminent above all. This clearly implies that when we think of a universe which is millions of light years across, and it's also talking about this awe-inspiring earth that you and I live on, this phrase reveals to us that Jesus created even the tiniest of creatures. Now, I was going to just list a bunch of scientific facts that would prove for intelligent design, but because I hate insects so much and I wanted to face my fears in front of y'all, I thought this fact was quite interesting. There are 800,000 cataloged insects. 800,000, okay? Within them, there are billions of species within those catalogs. All created by Christ. Right? I'm not even getting into different animals. I'm not getting into like the world. I'm not getting into the oceans. I'm not getting into all of that. I was going to try to do that, but we get the picture, right? Christ has created all of it. Now, in the middle part of verse 16, look at what Paul does. He's trying to make it crystal clear for us. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Paul here is simply just, he's emphasizing everything. He's saying Christ has created everything because Christ is the creator of all. Therefore, he is preeminent over all. Now, the next phrase wraps up the last part of verse 16. And it's quite important because this is important for all of us to get. Now, notice the last part of verse 16. And all things were created through him and for him. Through him and for him. That last phrase, for him, you should circle. If you're thinking about getting a Bible verse tattooed on you, it should be this phrase. I mean, it's that juicy. R. Kent Hughes puts it this way. Christ is not only the creator of creation, but he is the end. He is the goal. All things were created through him and for him. And this is an astounding statement. Paul's teaching about Christ as the goal of all creation finds no parallel in the Jewish wisdom literature or in the rest of extra Jewish writings for that matter. Some translate the word for as toward him, which makes the sense even more dramatic for Jewish ears. So to restate the verse, all things were created through him and toward him. Everything began with him and will end with him. All things sprang forth at his command, and all things will return to him at his command. He is the beginning and he is the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And one day, check this out, guys, one day everything will give him glory. One day everything will give him glory. And because Jesus is preeminent over all creation, therefore, we can infer the fact that there is an intelligent design and all the things and all the structures that we have in the world and in society that have been prescribed by Christ were meant for our flourishing. I mean, we can note it. We can see when we put things preeminent above Christ, we can start to see the fabric of our society start to crumble, right? Can we see it in our political sphere today? Right? When we place government in a preeminent place where we believe that we're going to experience a utopian hope where everyone's going to be able to get along, that the government is just going to be there for us 100% of the time, what has happened? You can see the political climate in our world today is an evidence that people, unfortunately, even Christians, have placed government in a preeminent place. Or we can talk about pleasure, sex. When we put pleasure and sex in a preeminent place, we can begin to see the fatherless culture that we're growing up in. When fathers, and because God in the structure of the family, he designed it to be one man and one woman. And when one man abdicates from that responsibility, what happens? Go to certain towns, go to certain countries, go to certain neighborhoods where that is the norm. What is beginning to unravel? The fabric of our society. Guys, when Jesus is not preeminent, your life will fall apart. And we can see that before our own eyes. Jesus is preeminent in all things because he is creator. Therefore, it is illogical and or irrational to put anything or anyone in a place of preeminence in our lives. He is the only one worthy of that place of authority. Check this out, guys. He created humanity and everything in this world. Therefore, God has rightful ownership of you. Your gifts, which he gave you, your talents, which he put in you, and your resources, which he gave you the ability to do, are all due to him. So when we give him glory, when we surrender all of life, when we are martyred for our faith in Jesus, when we say no to sin, when we say no to lust, when you prefer your spouse above yourself, what you're doing is you're putting Jesus in his proper place. You're putting Jesus in the place, in his rightful place. So, Christian, is your life rational or irrational? Are you living in light of Christ's preeminence or completely surrendered to the one who is over all? Or are you living outside of rationality? So Jesus is not only preeminent in all things because he is creator, but he is also preeminent in all things because Jesus Christ is the sustainer of all. We've looked at Jesus as creator. We're going to look at Jesus being the sustainer of all. Look at verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Now, some translations would render that last part, and in him all things are being held together. In verse 17, Paul reaches the apex of this argument, which is Christ is superior. Christ is preeminent in creation because he is sustainer. Now, what's very interesting to note here is that verse 17, the structure of that sentence in the original language is in the perfect tense, which means it's a continuous action. Right? So when in the New King James Version it says, in him all things consist, it should properly actually be translated, all things are being held now. They are right this moment, they are being held together right now. And we got to remember, Paul is talking about a guy who recently was brutally crucified. Yes, that guy, that carpenter from Nazareth, was whom by all things are held together. Can you guys start to kind of understand why certain people would have a hard time realizing that truth? You're telling me that this carpenter sustains it all, and yet he was crucified a couple of years ago, brutally murdered, mocked. Here, Paul is, in a sense, doubling down. Yes, that guy, that carpenter. That carpenter from Nazareth. Yes, him. He sustains it all. Douglas Moo gives us more insight on this, where he says, what holds the universe together is not an idea or a virtue, but a person. The resurrected Christ. And without him, electrons would not continue to circle the nuclei. Gravity would cease to work. The planets would not stay in their orbits. As is true of every line in this text, there is a particular application that the Colossian Christians, who were perhaps being tempted to find coherence by pursuing other religious options in their context. And in response, check this out. And in response, Paul wants them to understand that things make sense only when Christ is kept at the center. Things make sense when Christ is only kept, when Christ is kept at the center. So as Paul is getting the Colossian Christians to keep fighting to keep Christ at the center of everything, it makes sense that in his train of thought, he applies this truth to the local gathering of Christians. That's why we have verse 18 here. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Okay, Isaac, is Christ supposed to be at the center of everything, or is Christ the head of the church? Which one is it, bro? I'm glad you asked. Well, in Hebrew culture, the head wasn't just a place where information was stored, but rather it was seen as the control center of a person. It wasn't just about making Jesus the top priority in all of life. It was surrendering, and check this out, guys. It was surrendering and reporting for duty. Every day, every morning, to hear what King Jesus would have to say to you. And to get to a point where you are so familiar with the heart of God and how he would respond or what he would say in certain situations that people would then begin to notice someone else is calling the shots in this guy's life. That someone else is calling the shots in this guy's decision. Someone else is calling the shots in the way that he leads his family, in his marriage, and his workplace, the way that he spends his time, and the things that he desires, and the things that you watch, and the things that you listen to. How you gladly, confidently, and courageously are content in your singleness. Why? Because, what did we just read? He is the head of the body, the church, that in all things he may have preeminence. That he may have preeminence. Now, Paul makes this application to the church specifically, but then he broadens it out to all of Christians. And this is worth noting. You can tell when a person who attends church really holds Jesus as preeminent, when you see their response to church leaders failing. All right, I can apply this, we can apply this to church, and I could tell you, knowing the heart of our pastor and knowing even the solid guys in this church, I can tell you that Jesus is preeminent here at Refuge. But when leaders fall, when guys like me fail you, and then people would then discard that and to interpret that as, you know what, this church is a bunch of hypocrites. This is, who are these guys? What that demonstrates is that their preeminence was mainly in a person. Mainly in a person, right? Because when Jesus is the head of the church, it does not matter what happens to the body. And that's why he uses this language. He uses the language of a body is because at the head, Jesus is in control. Jesus is on the quarterback chair calling all the shots. And so regardless of what happens to his under-shepherds, there is one senior pastor. There is one perfect chief pastor, chief shepherd. And my job and y'all's jobs is to point each other to him. Not to a place, not to a meeting, not to a particular church, but to Jesus, who is preeminent and who sustains it all. Isaac, I am not in the military. What the heck are you talking about? How do I report for duty every day to King Jesus? Very simply, it's your approach to this book. How you approach this book. How before every morning, before you open it, you say, Lord, I want to get to know who you are. I want to get to know your heart. Show me. How do you report for duty every single day? Is you coming every day, every free moment you have to realize, man, I need brainwashing because my brain is so stinking dirty. How you and I report for duty, how are you and I keep Jesus preeminent because he sustains it all is when we come to this text and say, Lord, show me your heart. Show me what you're like. Are you guys starting to see why this passage is so dense with the reality of how amazing Jesus is? Are you guys starting to see that? Some of you in here think that Jesus has abandoned you, that Jesus is aloof and not aware of your predicament. And I'm here to tell you is that he knows. Jesus is preeminent because he meticulously created you and everything in the cosmos. And since the cosmos is under his sovereign rule, his constant care for you is your security. And some of you in here tonight, rather than believing and taking comfort in the fact that he sustains, that he upholds, that he keeps everything together in this world from falling apart, you've bought into the lie that he is powerless to rebuild your life. That he has, that you have outsinned the grace of God, that you have gone back on your word and commitments time after time. And I'm here to tell you that because Jesus is preeminent over all things, he is the sustainer of life, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, turning in the putridness of your sin for the perfect, white, blinding, white robes of his righteousness. And only in Jesus can you look back in your life and all the stupid decisions and all the evil desires that you've acted upon and the ones that you didn't. And only in Jesus can all of those things truly be redeemed. And for the lifting up, for the lifting up of the name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, where every knee will one day bow and that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Guys, Jesus is preeminent over all things because he is the most ultimate, most awesome Redeemer. What will you do with Jesus tonight? Because it's him who I'm presenting you. Let's pray. Lord, just some of us need to look up. Some of us have been too caught up in looking down at how much we suck, been looking down at how much we failed. We've been looking down at what is going on around us. And so, Lord, by your Spirit, can you cause us to lift our heads up? Cause us to look at you and to see you who you truly are, preeminent over all. Help us, Lord. We desperately need you. And God's family says, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door.